If you turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 27, we're going to be particularly looking at verse 8. I saw a program a while ago about chocolate making, and the guy introducing the program took some chocolate out to the cocoa bean farmers out in Kenya and in different places in Africa, and he took it out to them. And these men who harvested cocoa beans and knew that they were going to make chocolate, they'd never actually tasted chocolate. They knew that that's what the cocoa was going for, but they'd never tasted it. And apparently, cocoa beans themselves, they don't taste like chocolate. They taste like chewing a piece of bark that's, you know, dirty bark or something, I think is sort of the taste. And this guy gives them chocolate. And they taste it. You know, they open up the silver foil and they taste it. And you see their eyes widening and they look at each other and go, wow. They're really funny. He goes, is everyone in the West fat? You know, they can't imagine, you know, that this stuff, that we wouldn't just keep on eating it. But they knew that the cocoa beans were used to make chocolate. They knew that chocolate was something that we ate. They didn't know what chocolate was. They hadn't tasted its sweetness. And it was just interesting watching the reaction. That's the sort of thing that our verse is getting at here. Whenever God calls us through this verse to seek his face. Jonathan Edwards, an old preacher from years ago, used the illustration of honey. You can know that honey is sweet by information. You know what sweetness is, and you're told that's honey, and it's sweet, and you put the two together, yes, it's sweet. But you taste it, you learn in a whole new way that honey is sweet. And he's saying we can know information about God. We can be Christians and trust God and believe that the information is true, but there's a difference between knowing the information and pursuing that information, hungry that it will press into our hearts and it will impact our hearts, and that we will feel the richness of the truth of what we've heard. The richness of the truth that we've believed. The Bible uses this lovely phrase, seek his face. You know, you young people and children, maybe you've been talking to an adult and you've been standing like this, looking at their belly button or their shoes, or somewhere, but not their face. And your mum or your dad has said, look up. Look them in the eye. And God says to us, you know, in the ancient peoples thought that you came to the gods, you know, like this. And yes, God is holy and is exalted and we should bow and worship to him. But God staggeringly says to us, you can look me in the eye. I want you to know me, to relate to me, to enjoy me. I want, because the Bible teaches that, well, this is the storyline of the Bible. Genesis starts with God creating everything. And we look at our universe and it is glorious. If you took the universe, or took the Milky Way rather, and shrank it to the size of Europe, the solar system would be a teacup sitting somewhere in Belgium, and the Earth would be a speck of dust, even maybe not as big as that, inside the teacup. And yet on this speck of dust, as it were, to scale, this thing that seems so insignificant, there are human beings. And the Bible tells us that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. For unlike the galaxies and unlike sunsets and unlike animals, the lion, the whale, the great animals, they're not made to know God. But we are. And Adam and Eve, those first human beings that we read of in the book of Genesis, we're told are in the Garden of Eden, and God walks in the Garden of Eden and they enjoy him face to face. And they enjoy personally relating to him. And then catastrophe. They think that there's a better pleasure to be had. And they fall for a lie, and they try to find pleasure another way, and they find that it doesn't work, but it's too late. And they've put something else in the place of God, and they're expelled from Eden, But they're also expelled from the presence of God. And they've lost this privilege. And we've lost that privilege. And every descendant of Adam and Eve lost that privilege of seeing and knowing the maker of the universe personally. And the Bible's storyline is about the recovery of this privilege. And as the Bible storyline progresses, it finishes in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, and we've got the tree of life that we've read of in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible. It's there, and we read this beautiful verse, Revelation 22, verse 4. His servants will serve him, and they will see his face. We'll see him. Not just see him at a distance, but we'll be there. We will know him. The story has this rich and beautiful and perfect ending. And along the way in the Bible storyline, it's punctuated by moments, surprising moments where, for example, Jacob wrestles with God and he says, I have seen God face to face. Moses asks to see God's glory and God says, you may not see my face and live. Not even you, Moses, are holy enough. But I'll let you see a glimpse of the trailing edge of my glory and my goodness as I've gone past you. And Moses gets a little glimmer, but he's not able to see God face to face. David longs to see God face to face. Psalm 17, the last verse, David in the psalm has been setting out how he's been victimized by all sorts of people. And he says, it's okay, one day I'll be vindicated and I will have something that they won't have. I will see him face to face. And then there's that moment, a surprising moment in Mark chapter 15 where someone cries out. And of all people, this person, what he cries out surprises us because he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's God the Son, who had been in perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. And he's crying out, I can't see your face anymore. Why? Because of you and me. And the one who knew God face to face, who was God, lost, as it were, the face of God so that you and I could get it back, so that we could know him, so that we could enjoy him, not just have information about him, but so that we could relate to him. There are people in this world that we love relating to. They are great people. They are wonderful people. They are lovely people, and we enjoy being with them. We'll multiply that by the largest factor that you could conceive of and make them gloriously perfect and make them beyond anything that you can conceive. That's God. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have the privilege of knowing him. And if that's not just something that will happen when you get to heaven, that's something that we're wired for now and is for us now if we are Christ's people. Now, when I talk about this, I'm not talking about some sort of seeking his face in the sort of way that people, you know, look at the clouds and they say, oh, look there, I've seen something of God. Or people at Lourdes or Fatima or some shrine sometimes say they've seen a vision. We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking the information that we've got from God's word and looking at it and chewing it over in our minds with the help of God so that it becomes alive and warm and rich and satisfying to us. And that's what Paul prays for in Ephesians, for the regular Christians at the church in Ephesus, not for some super spiritual elite. He wants them to know the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love for them. He wants them to know the riches that are theirs. He wants them to know the hope that is theirs, not just to know the information, but for the impact on their hearts so they are comforted, satisfied, strengthened, encouraged, have a sense of peace. They've got all this. So that's where we're going this morning. So two things. Our hearts need to be convinced that this is worthwhile. A convinced heart and a determined head. We need then to be determined as we go about it. So first of all, a convinced heart. David says, My heart says of you, seek his face. My heart says of you, seek his face. It's not actually, maybe you're here this morning and you're using a slightly different Bible translation. It's not clear in the Hebrew of this precisely if David is recalling a command that God gives or that God is actually giving a command. So either way, it's the same thing. And some translations translate it one way, some translate it the other way. But as we read on in the verse, it becomes clear that David is fully convinced in his own heart and mind that this is something that he should do, that he should pursue this rich relationship that God has opened up for him. And maybe you're a Christian this morning, and maybe you're wondering, well, should I, be like this? Well, you see, it's a difference between having God, a view of God where God is someone you relate to as a friend, or someone who's a service provider. Is God a service provider? I think, oh yes, God, he has forgiven my sins and he answers my prayer. That's God the service provider. That's God the appliance repairman that you need whenever you call whenever you need him. That's not the view of God that the Bible has for us. He's someone that adopts us into his family so that we can have him as our father and as our friend. And David says to us, seek his face. Seek him. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I want you to be convinced that you need to do this too, because one day you will meet God face to face. And you will not be like Stephen Fry, the English comedian, who said when he would see God face to face, he will say to him, how dare you? How dare you create insects that spread malaria and insects that burrow into the eyes of children? How dare you, God? Or like the philosopher Bertrand Russell, who said he would say to God, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. God, who knows all things, tells us what people will say on the day that they see him face to face. In Revelation 6, verse 16, he tells us that they will cry out, the rich, the generals, the power brokers of this world, and the poor, everyone who hasn't sought God now. When they see God then, we read, they will call to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. They will say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. If you're not one of Christ's people yet, you will see God face to face. Even atheists will see God face to face. Whether or not they believe that, they will see him face to face. And they will not have all their bravado and bluster. And God says in Isaiah 55, he says, we're told, seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. And there are four things I want us to see this morning. So if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about, you will meet God and you need to be ready. There's only one way to be ready, and you will see it now. And there's four things that should encourage all of us to seek God, to be convinced. First, there's more salvation. There's more salvation. Now, you really can't have more salvation. You're either saved or not, but you can appreciate it more. You can grasp that it's more secure than you ever realized. And David, in these verses, says, the Lord is my light, verse 1, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our great enemy isn't death. Our great enemy is what happens after death. We meet God. He knows all that we've done, and he knows how offensive it is to him, and we have to deal with him. But David here says, the Lord is my salvation. I have nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing. My greatest enemy is now on my side. You see, the good news of the Bible is that God takes on to be the solution to your problem and mine. That God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agree this plan of salvation, so the Son comes and takes your sin and your failure away from you and takes the punishment that should fall on you. He takes it on Him. God takes on to deal with our problem. And that's how you can be ready to see God face to face, is to go to Him and say, will you take on and deal with my problem? Will you take my sins? And will you forgive me? And will you come and change me? Will you make me acceptable in your sight? And then with David you can say, the Lord is on my side. Whom shall I fear? But for the Christian who's done that, oh, we can know that up here. But yet we can still feel so unworthy, so unacceptable, such a failure to God. We need more of our salvation. And we need to see the richness of it. We need to pursue our God so that we can grasp more of His forgiveness. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the judge saying there's no condemnation. You will not be found guilty. And Paul writes that in Romans 8. And in John, 1 John 1, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can hear that. We want to pursue that so that it filters into our hearts, so that we get it, so that we have a sense of forgiveness and a sense of the peace we have with God. More salvation, more treasure. The second convincer, more treasure. Verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. What one thing, if you could ask God for one thing, would you ask for? David says, I want to gaze on the beauty of God. Now, we might think, well, David's maybe one of those poetic and sensitive souls who likes to gaze and to contemplate things. David's a sheep farmer who fought lions and bears, and who's now king of Israel and has gone in one-to-one conflict with a man who's 9 foot tall. He's not somebody that we would sort of put into the quiet contemplative mold. This is something for all of us. This is something that David is saying, you know, I have seen something of God, and it is so spectacularly rich that I want more. I want more. It's like the first time I had steak cooked rare. I thought, I want more of that. We're not going back to well done. We are not going anywhere near well done again. I want more of this. David says, wow, that's nothing compared with this God. He is the supreme treasure. One old preacher, a man called Richard Sibbes, described God as God's goodness is a communicative, spreading goodness. Seek my face, he says. I am good in myself, and I desire to shine on you and to impart my goodness to you. This God, He is the treasure. All the good things that we've enjoyed ever. Think of it now. Think of the thing that you've enjoyed most in life. The greatest happiness, the greatest pleasure, the thing that has put the widest smile on your face. That is like a spark, or a fleck, or a splash off the goodness of God. It is just a little bit of the goodness that there is in God. And there's so much more to be enjoyed. All of those pleasures, if we could take them all and put them into one moment and spread that moment out over the course of all our lives and live in that moment of pleasure, it would be nothing compared to what God is, the maker of all this pleasure. And David is urging us here to pursue Him and to seek Him. You know, sometimes you make something for someone and they come in and they go, oh, that was fantastic. You know, it's maybe a meal, or it's maybe a present that you've crafted for them, and they say, this is fantastic. This is wonderful. And you look at it and you think, well, I could do so much more. And you say, oh, that old thing. We come to God and we say, oh, thank you for the beautiful sunset. Thank you for the wonderful taste. Thank you for this. And it's as if God says, that old thing, I have got so much more. I have got so much more. And the great news of the Bible is that we get God. We get God in all His richness. We get God in all His goodness, all His kindness, all His mercy, all His power, all His wisdom, all His sovereignty, all His protection. Not just when we get to heaven, but the Christian has more and more of it here and now. Let's pursue it. More treasure. More security, thirdly. More security. David, in verse 5, speaks of the security that he has. He's surrounded by enemies. But in the day of trouble, he's convinced that his Father will keep him safe. You see, when we know this God, we have a sense of peace and security. You know, it's one thing for a child to hold their father's hand, and as they feel the father's strength, they look at the hand, they see the larger hand and the huge fingers, and they think, ah, my father's strong. That's one thing. But it's another thing for that child to look along the father's arm and up past the shoulder and into the father's face, and to see that even though they're walking in a dark path and they're uncertain, to look into their father's face and to see that the father isn't worried. See that the father is completely at ease. To see that their father is looking down with a smile on them and that he's not taking them down the path with a face like thunder going, I'll take you this way to teach you. Seek his face, God says. No matter how dark and troubled the pathway, the Christian can look, as it were, from the arm, a hand of God who's holding them up into his face and say, my Father delights in thee. He's in control. I don't need to worry. More security. More hope. Jump away down to the closing verses, verse 13. I am still confident of this. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The end of verse 3 also is, even then I will be confident. David simply doesn't have trust. We can trust people to do things without having any great confidence. But David has confidence. He has seen something of the power and the richness and the tenderness of God and the care of God and the love of God, that he has a confidence that no matter what is happening, he has hope. His Father has it in control. It's not just security. It's a sense of security with a hope and an expectation that everything is going to work out better. Not just safety, but better. You see, and Paul talks about this in Philippians. He talks about a peace that transcends understanding. People look at us, you're in a circumstance, and people look at us and they go, you should be worried. You should be uptight. You should be discouraged. You should be depressed. But they see a hope. They see a peace that they can't make head nor tail of. And it comes not just from knowing that God's in control, but that having sunk into our hearts and impacted our affections so that we have a peace about it. We have a hope. Seek his face. Those who spend time in the presence of God have this hope. This security, they see more of the treasure, they enjoy their salvation. So, a convinced heart. In the time that's left to us, how do we do this? We need a determined head. We need a determined head. Reading your Bible for 2 minutes isn't going to do it. Coming to church and listening to the sermon for however long I take isn't going to do it. But there's no special magic. There's no special technique. What we need to do is take what we read and take what we hear and chew over it and ask God, let this, I want to get this. I want to get this. Now, how do we do this? How do we have this determined head? Do you see David's determination in verse 8? My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord. And here's the phrase we've been looking at over our summer sermons. I will. Here's this determined faith. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I will seek. And David is saying, I am determined to know God personally. Not simply to have information, but to know that information describes a real being that I know, that I relate to. So, how? Do we cross our legs and get into some sort of mystical trance? Do we meditate? Yes, we do. But not in how that word is often used today, where people think of emptying their minds, or people think of repeating a phrase over and over and over and over again. We don't do that. Let me say a couple of things before I say what we do do. Don't let anything put you off. If you're a Christian, you have the stunning privilege of knowing this God as your Father. Not just God, but your Father who loves you deeply. And Satan wants you not to get the richness of that relationship. He'll put every obstacle in the way. Don't let anything put you off. If you're not a Christian, don't let anything put you off getting to this relationship. Don't stop with information. God doesn't say, seek my book. He doesn't say, seek my word. He doesn't say, seek my truth. He doesn't even say, seek my strength or my grace. He says, seek my face. Seek me. Seek me. Be determined to seek him. Where? It is in his word that he shows us himself. We're not going to sit there and gaze into the clouds and wait to see them move into some pattern and a ray of light illuminate us. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about reading God's word. And as we read it, chewing it over, taking the promises. You know, the promises are selfies of God. That's what they are. For those older, self-portraits. They're not just words on a page. They're God saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. Chew over that and see something of who God is in it. How do you chew over it? Martin Luther had four things that he wrote to his barber. His barber said, asked him, look, how can I pray? And one of the things Luther said was, you've got to chew over God's word. And he said, every truth that strikes you, it's four books. First of all, it's a school book that teaches you the truth. So this morning, for example, we've been thinking about God's goodness. We've been thinking about how God's goodness that we experience in his good gifts to us is a tiny fraction of his overflowing goodness. That's what we've been learning. Luther said then what we need to do is to turn it into a songbook and to turn it in praise to God. And so we would take that truth that we've heard and we would then thank God for it. Thank you, God, that you are abundantly good. We praise you. I'm so thankful that all of the good things that I've enjoyed in this world are only a tiny, tiny percentage of all of your goodness that I'm going to get to enjoy forever and ever. Thank you that you're always good and that you only do good to your people. Thank you that even the things that look harmful are actually being used for good. I'm praising God for his goodness. There's been the truth. We've now turned it into a songbook and we're pressing it into our lives. And then Luther said, well, then you have a third book, a book of confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doubting that you're good. Lord, all those times when I've thought, what's he doing? Why is he letting this happen to me? And I've questioned your goodness. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for focusing on the things that you've given me and thought, wow, aren't these lovely? And I haven't looked at you, my Father, who's given them to me. And I've made too much out of the good things and not enough out of the good God. Forgive me. And then Luther said, don't even stop there. Your fourth book, the school book, the praise book, the confession book, the prayer book. He says, ask, oh Lord, let me know more of your goodness. Not just good things, but show me that you are good. Show me that your goodness can be trusted even in hard circumstances. Help me to see that you are the one giving me all those wonderful little quirks of providence and the big providences that happen where somebody's in the right place at the right time, or somebody says something, or this or that. All of those have come to me from the hand of my good Father. Lord, help me to see that. Luther would say, those four books, those four things, take a truth that you hear, something you've read in your Bible reading, and learn it. Praise God for it, and turn it over in your head this way and that, finding ways to thank God for it, connecting it to other things you've read. Ask forgiveness for how you failed around that truth, and then ask God for things about that truth. That's a way to chew it over and to extract its goodness, to seek God in something we've learned about him, not just learning the words in the page, but seeking the God that the words are about. And then we see God in Christ most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. You read your Bibles and you're reading in the Gospels about Jesus and you say, I wish I was there. That God that you see there is the same God that you enjoy today if you're a Christian. The same God. You see his tenderness with Jairus and Jairus' wife as he sees their little daughter that he's raised to life. You see his sorrow at the grave of his friend Lazarus. You see him praying for his disciples. You think, oh, I wish he would pray for me. That is your God who prays for you. Chew over. Let your head be determined that you will hear these truths and press them into your hearts. You know, it'll not happen every day that you have your heart really set on fire. But if we don't work at it, there'll be no days when our heart is set on fire or the truth is pressed into us. And we will store truth in our heads and we will be rich in our heads, and yet we'll be like someone who's received an inheritance but never found out what that will is. Never cashed it in. And we don't want to be like that. So let us be determined with David. Our heart says, seek my face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Are you in a storm? Are you in a dark place? Seek him. Are you in a dry place? Seek him. Are you in a place filled with doubts? Seek him. In a place of fear or a place of being alone or a place where you're just weary? Seek him. Are you stuck in some sin? Are you mired in guilt? Seek him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is so much to you that it will take all of eternity for all of your people to explore, and we will not even get all of it, and we will see something in you, we will share it with somebody else, and they will tell us what they've seen, and all of your millions of people talking about all they've discovered for all eternity, and an ongoing discovery for all eternity. We will not exhaust how majestic and glorious and rich and kind you are. Lord, while we're here in this world, will you give us the privilege and the pleasure of that truth being pressed into our hearts here and now, so that we can not just know that honey is sweet, but that we can taste that honey is sweet. That we would say with the psalmist, oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And Father, we pray for those perhaps here, those in our circle of friends and family who have no grasp of how glorious you are. Lord, will you cause them to seek your face while there is still time, before one day they are confronted with you face to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.